As the story goes, there was a Roman general who was returning back to Rome after a very long and very successful conquest, where he was extending the boundaries of borders of what the word Rome meant. This was during the Roman Empire. And as he was returning, the crowds came out, and a parade happens almost organically around him. Because as he was entering Rome on his chariot, he had his soldiers out in front of him, all of them heroes. And he had more soldiers out behind of them, all of them national treasures. And as people were yelling and screaming for them, and people were yelling his name, and they were screaming how wonderful he was and how successful they had been. In this moment, he's riding in the chariot, and a thought fluttered across his consciousness. Maybe I am more than human. He thought for a moment, maybe I am immortal. And so from that, and what happened, immediately after he had that thought, a second thought came across his consciousness. That first thought was the most dangerous thing that can happen to a soldier, which is overconfidence. And so as he's going down the road, and the Colosseum in the background, he calls one of his soldiers up into the chariot with him. And as he's waving to the crowd, he has the soldier behind him. The entire time he's waving, whisper this to him, "Memento mori. Memento mori." Which means, be mindful of death. Don't become overconfident. Don't think that you are more than human. Think about the time after your life is over. And this idea of memento mori, it grew and it became famous and it shifted. And Christians in the medieval era took it as a contemplative practice of prayer. Like they would pray about memento mori. As in, for them though, it was the idea that if you are mindful of death, if you are mindful that you're only here for a short time and everything here is temporary, then you won't love stuff. You won't love fake compliments from fake friends. You won't become enthralled and in love with the here and the now and the temporary, but you'll look, your eyes will stay down the road into the horizon, into eternity, and you'll live today in light of eternity if you memento mori. So it became a prayer practice in the medieval times for Christians. And then once this happened, it became part of the nomenclature and part of art and in all genres of art. It became part of plays. Oh, poor Yorick. I knew him, Horatio. He was a man of infinite jest. It became part of art. You'll see a painting here, which is by a guy named Charlemagne. And this painting is called A Still Life with a Skull. This is a memento mori. It represents time and death and life. Christians in that time, they would put skulls in their town squares somewhere. They would hang it somewhere or they'd place it somewhere so it remind them to memento mori. Don't love the here and now, but be mindful of death. Be mindful that there'll be a time after you. And this sort of practice, it grew and it became sort of a mainstream. If you've ever been part of a more liturgical or high church or Catholic church, you've probably experienced a memento mori and you never even realized it because we're in this season called Lent. And Lent ends with Easter but begins with a day called Ash Wednesday. And Ash Wednesday, the priest or the clergy, they take their thumb and they put it in dust or ashes. And on your forehead, they'll say, from ashes to ashes, from dust to dust. Sometimes they'll say, from ashes you came and to ashes you will go. Because the idea that the Lenten season has been filled with memento moris is a very old one. We didn't make it up, by the way. I know some of you probably thought we were very creative. I wish we were that creative. We're not that creative. It's 1,000 years old. By the way, in faith, if it's new, it ain't true. So just keep that in mind as well. Probably my favorite memento mori happened in Goldsboro, or the air above Goldsboro, North Carolina. So there was an ill-fated, top-secret plan that in 1961, that the United States, which had conflict with Russian and Vietnam governments, they had active atomic bombs in B-52s circling the United States 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You probably don't know this because for a long time it was confidential, only until recently. Because in 1961, a B-52 bomber over Goldsboro, North Carolina, began breaking up mid-air. and dropped its payload onto North Carolina, dropping two atomic bombs onto North Carolina, specifically Goldsboro, North Carolina. The first bomb, which landed and cratered, none of the safeties fired. There was never any real danger. This one you see pictured, which the parachute launched, and four of the five safeties switched to on. The fifth one was nothing more than a switch on the side of it, like a light switch. And if that switch had switched midair, Goldsboro, North Carolina would have never been the same again. It would have blown up overnight, and no one would have known that it was coming. This bomb right here is the one that was four of five safeties fired. And so after decades, the U.S. government, it released this. It was no longer confidential. And in the center of town, they put this sign up: nuclear mishap. B-52 transporting two nuclear bombs crashed, 1961. Widespread disaster averted. Well, that's good. I imagine it's funny. Like, this town didn't even know what happened. And then one day, this sign goes up in town. And they're like, what? Like, that's so crazy. Like, I didn't even know that happened. Like, you know, all across town, people were sleeping soundly in their beds, didn't even know what happened in the farm next to them, what almost could have been. And this sign stands as a memento mori in the center of town right now, as a being mindful of death. You know, Good Friday, which was a couple days ago, has always stood as a memento mori. It's always stood as this reminder of death, a reminder of the death that Jesus voluntarily went to and the spiritual death that all of us had experienced before we came to Jesus, if you have come to Jesus. Ephesians 2:1 says this: once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. And this dead here, it's a spiritual dead. Your soul was dead. You were bodily living, but before you come to Jesus, you know, your life, your soul, your spirit, it is spiritually dead because of the choices you make, because of the destructive things you've done. And you have this Jesus who came 2,000 years ago. And on that Good Friday, that best of Fridays, he made a choice. A choice to physically die. The thing is, that Good Friday wasn't the start of that choice. You see, Jesus knew long time before that Friday what was going to happen in his life. It wasn't a choice. It was thousands of choices every day for his entire life leading up to that Friday. And every single one, I'm going to make the choice that I know ends in the cross. I'm going to make the choice. I'm going to make the choice that I know ends in the cross. I'm going to make the choice. I'm going to make the choice. Time and time and time again every day. I mean, why? Why would a God do that? Why would a God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, why would he not only become human, but become human and be tortured and torturously put to death? Why? Why would he do that? Jesus physically died because we were all spiritually dead. He came and he made the choice to physically die because all of us, we were spiritually dead. And there was no other way. There was no other way for us to gain life spiritually. It was only through death comes life. And so you have this Jesus who made choice after choice after choice to go to the cross. And he was. He was crucified. By the way, the word crucifixion and excruciating come from the same root word. And he died. And his mother and his best friends took him from the cross and they wrapped him in cloth and they stuck him in a hole in the ground called a tomb and they rolled a large stone in front of the hole and there his body laid for 3 days. And for those 3 days, everyone who had placed faith in him, who thought that he was going to be something, he's not just a great guy and an interesting guy, but he was the guy. He was the guy who's going to bring hope and meaning and peace and mercy and grace. See, they thought that's who he was going to be. And for those 3 days, they realized that they were wrong. And for those 3 days, this tomb was full. And for those 3 days, the tomb was perfectly still. And for those 3 days, the tomb was perfectly silent. And for those 3 days, evil thought they had won. Darkness thought it was going to reign forever. The closest I've ever come to death, arguably, what happened 3 years ago. There are other stories that I could maybe arguably be in the running, but those are stories for another day. And 3 years ago, about a mile and a half from here, on Princeton Street. I was going to pick up my son from the bus stop. I was coming down Princeton Street, leaving Drum Hill. And as I rounded the turn, I was behind, I think, what was a tan or brown sedan. And the tan or brown sedan pulled into the preschool right there. And I was going to pass this sedan. And as the sedan pulled in and I was going to pass, it changed its mind and came back out. And 3 years ago, it was very snowy. And so there was like snow banks right here on the side of the preschool parking lot. And so I had two options. I could either slam into the back of this, or I had a chance. I had an outside shot of being able to veer my car into this parking lot. So instead of slamming into here, which I knew was going to happen, I pulled into here. And as my car pulled in, I clipped a snow bank, which had become an ice bank, and my car rolled over. And so while I was in there, I was holding on, as the car was actively rolling, I was holding on to the steering wheel so tightly, literally for dear life, that I bent the steering wheel back around the steering column. I didn't realize that till I came to rest a few seconds later. And so as the steering wheel was bent around the steering column and the car was rolling, the dashboard was caving in on my legs. And so as the car came to rest on its driver's side, I stilled myself. And I was laying in ice and broken glass and snow because it came to rest against a snowbank. And a few seconds later, as the car is resting on its driver's side, someone popped their head in through the passenger side door and it said, "Buddy, are you okay?" And I was trying to climb out and I couldn't. And I was like, "No." Actually, true story, crazy detail. It was Phil Marcotte who's over here. This is, yeah. I never met Phil at that time, but he's here today. And he saw a car on its side and climbed up on it to check on me, which in hindsight is a crazy detail. Thank you, Phil. And it's so crazy. Like, I can't make this up. He's right here. And so as the dashboard caved in on my legs, like there was a moment where I was trying to get out and I couldn't because my legs were caught. And I was like, all right, well, like, if I can wiggle my toes, I know it's not too bad down there. And so I kind of steadied myself for whatever's going to come next. And I tried to wiggle my toes, and I got a, oh, good. Because it wasn't too mangled down there. About 45 minutes to an hour went past, and the firemen had come, and they were cutting the car all apart, and they couldn't get me out of the car because it was kind of mangled, and it was kind of pressed in, and I was kind of wedged in there. And so they did what was called a controlled roll, where two tow trucks attach here and attach here, and this one pulls as this one lets out slack, and they turn the car with me inside of it. And the car never slammed down. It was the craziest thing. I wish I could have seen it. I couldn't have, but I wish I could have. And so after the car came to rest and the door kind of swung open, I, against the fireman's advice, stepped out of the car and I walked over to the stretcher and took my ambulance ride. And I was a little beat up. I had like, I don't know, 60 or 80 stitches, something like that in my leg. And I, you know, a lot was like, you know, hyperextended and sprained and beaten up, and my chest and my legs and my shoulders, all of it was a little beat up. But, you know, altogether, I was okay. And after a couple months of doctor's appointments and sleeping in and all of that, I got clearance from my doctor to one of many important things. Not the only important thing, one of many important things, which is to go play basketball again, which is very important to me. And there was this moment after we played the first game. And by the way, a buddy of mine who was there that day, he emailed all the rest of the guys who were coming, and he was like, "Take it easy on Jake. It's his first time back." And then after like 2 minutes of playing basketball, he turned to the guy. He's like, "Never mind taking it easy on Jake. He doesn't need that." But after that first game was over, I remember, like, I walked away from the rest of the guys, and because they were talking, and I just kind of like, I put my hand on the wall and was kind of sort of tearing up and laughing and giggling to myself because I was okay. Because I could still do this thing playing basketball. I could, you know, my life wasn't over. It was a close call, but I was alive, which is the thing about having a brush with death or thinking about death or knowing someone who died. It doesn't cause you to focus on death. It doesn't cause you to memento mori. If anything, it causes you to memento vivere. And so what happened in the medieval times when they had this contemplative practice, they didn't stay at memento mori. They're like, wait, sometimes it just like depresses us. Sometimes it's just like a downer. Sometimes it doesn't cause us to not love the temporary and the here and now. Sometimes it just makes us think about death, and that's not a desirable outcome. And so what they did is they changed it from memento mori to memento vivere. Don't live your life being mindful of death. Live your life being mindful that you should live, that you should live to the full. John 10:10 says that Jesus came that we should live life to the full. So memento vivere says that you don't focus on death, but you focus on life. And we left Jesus, he was in the tomb, and he had been resting there in the tomb, motionless, perfectly still, perfectly silent for 3 days. And after 3 days of perfect stillness and perfect silence, something happened. After 3 days of perfect silence and perfect stillness and a level of stillness and silence that we can rarely get in today's day and age, you know, with vents pushing out air and people rustling and the light bulbs and computers humming the way that they do, it's very difficult to get perfect silence and perfect stillness. But in that tomb, that's exactly what he had experienced. And after 3 days, there was a sound that was faint. But that faint sound is still reverberating and will continue to reverberate for all of eternity. That sound that rang out, and that I imagine that every sort of like, if you're a person who believes in like literal demons, then I imagine when that sound rang out, every demon in every, you know, every area of all of the known world probably turned its head and realized that their day had come. Because what happened in that moment and that broke the silence and the stillness, this sound that will reverberate for all of eternity, was the first time after 3 days his heart beat again. Boom, boom. And Jesus, who had been in that tomb for 3 days, perfectly silent, perfectly still, his heart beat again. Jesus triumphed literally over death. And his triumph over death means our triumph over spiritual death through him. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6 says it this way. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. This metaphor, this allegory of going from death to life is one of the most common metaphors in the Bible for what God does in and through and for us. It's this idea that we were once dead, but we now are alive. And it's that just as Jesus died, but was raised again 3 days, that's how we are. We were born spiritually dead, but when we align ourselves with him, when we give all that we understand of ourselves over to all that we understand of God, that he raises us from the dead, that we are no longer dead, but we are spiritually alive. And did you catch the first two words of Ephesians 4? Those two words are the most powerful two words the English language has ever cobbled together. But God. But God. See, you and I would still be who we were once before we met Jesus. But God. Every destructive habit, everything we've ever done that either hurt us or those around us would still be true of us. But God. We would be doomed to being spiritually dead and far from God and not have a relationship with him for our entire lives. But God, if you're someone who've never met Jesus, who's never had your life changed by him, this is not a place where you would come and you would feel judged or you would feel like you're less than or an outcast, because we were where you are and we would still be there. But God. See, these two words, but God, Jesus would have been dead in the tomb for an eternity. There would be no hope, no meaning, no peace, but God. Jesus raised himself from that empty tomb through the power of God. And those two words, but God, are the reasons that we have hope and meaning and peace and joy and grace and mercy. Those two words, the most powerful words the world has ever seen, but God. Until we keep going in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10 say this. See, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece, for he has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. See, this verse, it makes it very, very clear. It's not based on how you live your life, how good you are, or how you do the right things, or how you don't do the wrong things. God's love and mercy is not based on that, but it's a gift. It's a free gift that he gives equally to all. And then what he says here at the end, I love it. He says that we are God's masterpiece. What happens oftentimes with this verse is people will give him like a pep talk, sort of. You know, it'll be like, man, you're good enough, you're smart enough, you're pretty, you're God's masterpiece. And I'm like, that's super great. It's not what this verse is saying. And don't get me wrong, you're pretty. I it's fine. But it's not what this verse is saying. He says that he makes us anew. And this is what the Bible says. If we are born again, born from above. We are born in light, that the old man has passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And what he's talking about, it's like this picture here that a few minutes ago, it was a blank white canvas. And that when you give yourself over to Jesus, you've been spending your entire life painting a self-portrait onto a canvas, and it's not a pretty one. It's a canvas that is full of death and full of destruction and full of habits that take you further and further from God. But when you give yourself over to Jesus, he takes your canvas and he makes it perfectly clean, perfectly white. And then at that point on, he begins to paint his masterpiece into your life. And so everything that's ever been said about you, like everything that everything you've ever done, every word that's ever been said over you, every lie, every hateful thing anyone's ever said over your life, like that's on the old painting, right? Whatever word that is, you know, liar, thief, waste, slut, felon, anything, any word that's ever been said over you your entire life, that's the old you. And Jesus comes along and he says, no, you don't understand. Memento vivere, be mindful of life. You are not those things anymore. I make you anew. I make you fresh. The only word that can accurately describe you from now on is masterpiece. And so over and over and over in the Bible, Jesus does this thing where he gives people a new name. In Isaiah 62:2, it says this, and you will be given a new name by the Lord's own mouth. And the people who got new names in the Bible, this is a non-exhaustive list. Abram, Azariah, Daniel, Eliakim, Hananiah, Hosea, Jacob, Joseph, Loami, Lo Ruhamah, Mattaniah, Mishael, Naomi, Simon, Thomas, Sarai, Saul, Jedidiah, Matthew, Mark, and Hadasha, to name a few. All of these people in the Bible, they were given new names by God. The old you, your old self, it's as if that person no longer exists. You're completely made new and afresh. That is not your name anymore. The old self, it is not you. The only name that accurately describes you is God's masterpiece. You are not your old self. He has made you anew. You are born again with a new name. And so, that is memento mori, that which becomes memento vivere. Don't be mindful of death. Be mindful of life. Because Jesus died so that you could live and that you could live anew. So when someone comes to you today and they say, Happy Easter, you tell them, you have no idea. You have no idea. You have no idea how happy Easter is. I am new. I am God's masterpiece. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you can be too. Happy Easter? You have no idea. And if you have no idea, if you've never been made new, if you look at your old self and your current self and it's the same self, then I'll be up front after service. Find me, and I'll either pray with you or find someone who can. Because today is the day. Today is Happy Easter. Today is memento vivere. Be mindful of life. Jesus didn't die to make bad people good. Jesus died to make dead people alive. And when they come back to life, they are God's masterpiece. Let's pray. God, I am so thankful. I am beyond thankful. is that you would look on us with love, that you would make that choice after choice after choice, that you would choose for your entire life to make choices that make you careening head on towards the cross, and that you would choose to die, and you would choose to die looking at us with love in your eyes. It is beyond words. The only words I can come up with that come close are "but God." And so Easter, happy Easter. Of course, happy Easter. The happiest of days, the most joyous of days, the most grateful of days. That's the only Easter there is. And so we stand before you, God. We kneel before you. We sit before you, and we are just so grateful. We're just so thankful that you died physically so that we could live spiritually, that you didn't come and die to make bad people good, but to make dead people alive. We are just so, to our core, soul level, thankful. And God, if there's anyone here today who has not given themselves over to you, who is still living in these self-destructive habits and has no idea what it means to be God's masterpiece, we pray for them now that they would have the courage and strength to just come and talk to us so we can pray with them and help them to experience God, your love, your mercy, your forgiveness, your grace. We love you, God. We thank you. In your name, amen.